Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking at verses 1 through 9 this morning. We need to remember some things. Paul commanded the Ephesian saints to be followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5:1. We don't want that to fail to be carried through this chapter and into the fifth chapter and into the sixth chapter. It's proper to have this in mind. And this he followed up, the Apostle Paul did, with another imperative significant, which was to prove what is acceptable to the Lord in verse 10. And by that, we mean that we should put to the test by a personal walk those things which are pleasing to the Lord. And essentially, Paul stated the same things in a number of places, but Titus came to mind in chapter 2, where he says that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that's essentially what he said to the Ephesians, drawn out a little bit more, the details are clearer. And so there, with Titus, it's summarized. And then in verse 18, there is this imperative to be filled with the Spirit. It's a commandment. We must have the Spirit, of course, before we can be filled with the Spirit. And if you know Christ the Savior, you have the Spirit. He said so. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So if you know the Lord, you're his. You have his Spirit. And so we are to be filled with the Spirit. And if I might qualify it, if we know Christ and we have followed him in baptism by immersion in water, and come into the fellowship of one of the Lord's New Testament churches, then this applies to us. Be filled with the Spirit. Two things to remember about this. We might grieve the Spirit by doing things that we should not. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And we might quench the Spirit by not doing the things that we should. And Paul is telling us there are some things that we should do. Not quenching the Spirit of God. That's behind the idea of being filled with the Spirit of God. Not quenching the Spirit in us that is working to do these things that he's writing here. Being filled with the Spirit, we are to speak to ourselves fivefold worship. Remember that? We are to, first of all, speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their hearts or our hearts to the Lord. But the idea of being filled with the Spirit of God doesn't stop there. As a matter of fact, it continues on as Paul gets to the subject of the husbands and wives. Yes, be followers of God as dear children. Yes, be filled with the Spirit of God. And yes, wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands. And yes, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And it doesn't stop there. Now we come to children. Children. It understands that these are children that know Christ. We want to discuss that. Then it goes to fathers, fathers that know the Lord. And in this church setting as well, for the children, for fathers. Then to the servants and the masters. With that in mind, that's what Paul has here. The Spirit of God communicating to us through this letter to the Ephesians. So children. There's an article, I don't always emphasize it, but he's getting this, he's wanting to get their attention. They would see it. the children. Perk your ears up and listen closely. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, is just to do. I asked you this morning when we first came together for a show of hands, and some of you don't have parents any longer, but I asked for a show of hands of you in the congregation that have parents. And very many of you lifted your hands up. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but this text is written to you. Every one of you that raised your hands and that have parents, this is the child that he's referring to. It's directed to you. We do generally, I have, and I'm sure you have generally thought that this text was referring to young children, little children. But the truth is, it is written, the text concerns everyone that has parents. It pertains to them. Without respect of their age. Of course, he writes to children that are of an age to understand that the commandment pertains to them. They know what it means to obey or not to obey their parents. They know then also that they are Christ, because it's written to children that know Christ. I'm going to explain a little bit about this, because I'm sure you've got questions that are coming up. They that know Christ are under concern that they have come to a saving understanding of Jesus Christ, that he died for them on the cross. He took their sins that day on the cross. That's what they understand. And they're aware that they are to do this in the Lord. We could have said by the Lord. So a word about little children. Little children are being trained at this moment. Even as they come into being young children, little children are being trained to obey their parents. They don't quite understand what all that means, but they're learning it if that parent, that believing parent, is faithful to the Word of God. They're learning what that means. We should know as parents that our little children don't come by this naturally. Little children prefer not to be told what to do, when to do, how to do, why to do. They don't like being told anything like that. They don't want to be told that they should eat vegetables. It's not their nature. They prefer doing what they want to do. So the idea of obedience is an unnatural idea. But all children that come to faith in Christ are commanded to love their parents regardless of their successes and failures to you as children. It says, obey your parents in the Lord. It does not say, obey your parents which are in the Lord. That says something different. That refers to the parents. This phrase limits the extent of obedience for the child with Christ in mind. No child is obliged to render obedience to things which contradict the will of God. That much ought to be clear. This phrase commands them this and will give them the power, when you interpret it as by the Lord, to perform this commandment. So it applies to every child that has parents, no matter what their age is. This applies to every child of God when we say this. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, pertains to every single child of God, young and old. Young children can obey this imperative. They should be taught to obey this imperative. Now, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21, and I think, I can speak for myself, but I think I can speak for you as well, that you normally would read this carelessly, thinking that it's referring to some child that lives in the house, but it isn't. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, at beginning at verse 18, this is with reference to a child that has parents, an aged man. And there in verse 18, if a man have a stubborn, and so the man would be a father. If a man have a stubborn or rebellious son, which will not obey the voice, same verb as for obey here with the children. Children, obey your parents. Hupa akuo, lend your ear, put it under these, so that you can hear what they're saying. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father, or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened, meaning they have taken various means to correct that wayward child, son, it's translated both ways, the Hebrew bane, when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. He will not hear their correction. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place where he lives. Everybody knows this family. And they shall say unto the elders, the mother and father, to the elders of his city, this our son or child is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Now, clearly, this is not a young child. It is not a little child. It is an adult man. And all the men of the city, of his city, as difficult as this would be, they know him. He's grown up in their midst. They know the family. All of this is considered. And all the men of his city shall stone him, put him to death. They're going to do this till he's dead with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. The nation of Israel is under consideration. And all Israel shall hear and fear. If that were applied in the nation of Israel, it's a social commandment, if you will. If they did that, if they ever practiced it, and we don't have any example where they ever did, matter of fact, we're more prone to say that because they failed to do this, that the nation came into greater and greater social trouble. Maybe we'll bring that to bear in just a moment. But you see that the parents had a right to demand that their son walk in a right way, and that they should take every means possible to correct them, even when they're older, when they've left the house, when they're not doing right. They should stand up in the name of the Lord. Especially when you're talking about children that know the Lord. The parents bear the responsibility far more than the pastor does to tell their children, you're walking disorderly. You need to stop it. You need to get in line. It falls on the father. We want it to fall on someone else but mom and dad. But it's there first. as the government of God. Then they would take it when it would not be resolved, when he would not do this. They take it to the council and they judge the matter. And if it were to come into the house of God, as closely related as the membership of this church is, fathers, you bear a responsibility to correct your children when they get out of order. You're the first one that ought to get to their door. Son, daughter, you need to get it right. You need to do this differently. You need to repent. You need to turn. If you don't, I'm going to bring you before the congregation and they're going to judge you and put you out. You see, the application is straight across the board. But it starts with mom and dad. And they never are relieved of that responsibility for their children. They're never relieved of it. It falls to them first. It's proper. I've seen over the years, so many times the parents wouldn't do it and they go to the pastor and they just put it on him and he's supposed to fix everything. That's not proper church order. That's not right. This was the parents' duty to deal with first. And it's hard. It's hard to do. What we think, though, I'll tell you why. Because it's cultural. We've been infected with the world so much that we think that, you know, once they leave my house, my responsibility ends. Well, no, it doesn't. Not by the word of God, it doesn't. You have a responsibility to always look over you. But here's the point. The child, no matter how old he becomes, no matter how old he becomes, no matter how wealthy he is, no matter what office he might have in the land, it doesn't matter. He should always obey his parents by the Lord. Regulated by the Lord. There's an extent. Sure, parents aren't going to. Not, you know, we have, what do we have here? Well, we have imperfect children who were born by imperfect parents. Let me see the parent who raised their child perfectly. Let me see the hand. I know there won't be one in the house. We know better. And there'll be no child that raises them. What child is there that's perfect? All of that under consideration. It does not relieve, because of our imperfections, does not relieve the child of his accountability to the Lord to obey his parents. It does not relieve the parent from his accountability before the Lord to demand that children walk right. Give us some thought. Verse 2 says, honor thy father. Still with the children in mind. Whatever age you are, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Well, Peter wrote, honor all men. You know, you should honor the king. You should honor everyone. It's right to consider men and honor them. They may not walk right. But I tell you, if we have a leader and we need to address them, we ought to honor them in our speech, in our approach to them. We ought to honor them because of their office. They might be the worst of the worst as far as a moral man. The worst of the worst. They might be wicked, but you honor them. I tell you, it's something that we ought to really make a matter of prayer. To honor people in our speech. Honor them in our words. Facebook is such a deal. It's like people forget that people are seeing the things that I write. And they just throw out the Lord is just thrown out of the whole thing. When our communication ought to always reflect the fear of God. And we ought to honor all men in our language, as hard as it is. And I'm going to give you a little secret here. Brother King taught me years ago, and it's taken me a long time to get it together enough to do it consistently, at least to some extent. He said, get rid of the accusative you and start talking about us. We're in it together. We don't stand up here and go, you. It's us. I've always tried to write like that, try to speak like that, And it's a very, very good practice. You know what I've found in writing the thoughts for the day? When it first started years ago, it's been about 6 or 7 years, we tended to do the you thing. People don't want to read that. Because it's like, well, you're so holy, you got it all figured out. Boom. It comes across that way. But when you change it to us, now we're beginning to communicate. I'm with you in this thing. I tell you, yeah, it's difficult, but we're in it together. That has been one of the best things, not the only thing, trust me, that Brother King has taught me from a young man, but it is very significant. And we've tried to apply it. When people come into disagreement with you, watch out how quickly it can get out of control just by using the wrong pronoun. Well, you, try to take time and frame the words, the statements very carefully so that you can talk to someone. And maybe if the Lord will, he'll open a door so you can really minister to the person. Isn't that what we're doing? Ministering to one another? Whether it's verbally, face-to-face, or in written media. So, that was a rabbit. We went out there a little bit. But honor your father and mother. Honor. And what does that mean? To highly esteem them because of who they are to you. To hold them in reputation because of who they are to me. To see them as precious. In some instances, it might be a shameful person, yet honor them because of who they are to you. We should honor them. Listen carefully as we get into the commandment, the fifth commandment in the law of Moses. Paul brings it right into this. I don't know what to say about some of this, but notice it. And let's put it in its context first, and then develop it. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It's the fifth in the law of Moses. That, purpose for that, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. He's quoting it from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Again, it's restated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother. Now, I want you to think about it. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the nation as a whole. He's commanding every family to do this, but it is an address that obliges the nation to have this law over them and to do it. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, O Israel, is the idea, that thy days, notice what he says here, may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And he's talking about, obviously, the land of Canaan. See? So it's a social order, and it applies to the nation of Israel, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Contrarywise, under the law of Moses, to dishonor the parents, say like this man we just read about in Deuteronomy chapter 21 did. Under the law of Moses, to dishonor the parents was a sin that was punishable by death, by stoning, we just read. In Exodus 21, verse 17, it says so. He that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. What? To purge the sin from the nation and the land. The Lord brought both of these together. Exodus chapter 20 and Exodus chapter 21. Both of them. Honor your parents and the one that curses. Notice this in Matthew 15 verse 4. Jesus speaking, for God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. So you see the connection. So the matter of obeying parents and honoring them is of great importance, especially to believing children. It was important, especially to the nation of Israel, and it's especially important to the children of God. It's important to the churches of Christ. It's important for the country of which the children of God are a part. Of all people, believing children, no matter what age, are to esteem their fathers and mothers precious. Have them in reputation. They are to act in ways, the children are, to act in ways that demonstrate to others that honor. We're going to do something. And so we see here with the fifth commandment of the law of Moses that there is attached to it a promise of well-being and longevity. We just read it, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And in Deuteronomy, in the land. Now, how do we bring this across and apply it in the New Testament? Again, the fifth commandment concerned the nation of Israel. The law of which this was a part was given to Israel at Mount Sinai. You know that to be true. The promise is more national than personal, but it is personal because every family should apply it. But it affects the nation and their well-being. It would go well with the nation. Of course it would go well with the family. It would go well with the nation when its society was framed around this rule. And as a society, they would be blessed of the Lord to do what? To continue in the land that was promised to them. And Paul, by the Spirit of God, appears to make a personal application of this commandment to the child of God. And by doing that, he's not saying, see, you are under the law. He's not saying that. Because we have this in the New Testament, we can consider this. You know, the law is just and holy and good. But there are a couple of things about the law that aren't reiterated in the New Testament. Tithing and Sabbath. So there, because the commandments are reiterated in the New Testament, we see them there. But Christ's commandments, his imperatives are superlative to the law. They exceed it. Look, whatever they command you to do, they can't lift a finger of it. You do it. You can do that. You'll do more by Christ's doctrine. I think there's a parallel of one society, Israel, and our society as Gentiles. And what I mean is how blessed. You can't deny this. And I'll tell you what, it's one of the key issues. It's very, very wrong in our country. How blessed that society is whose children truly honor their parents. Just as that society is blessed whose marriages are patterned after the Word of God. But you don't see that in our society anymore, do you? Marriages? Not like Christian marriages. They've gone as far south as they can go. It's dishonoring the Lord. And the land, the Lord, is bringing, I tell you, the Lord is bringing judgment. But children obeying their parents? This is unheard of anymore. Children have just gone insane. It's actually fearful to think about the generation that's coming up. You talk about unreasonable and angry and doing terrible, terrible things as little children. What's coming is going to, you know, you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. That's what's coming. You can see it. The writing's on the wall. And it's not just America. It's the world over. We think the Word of God doesn't have any, it's not binding on people. Societies have just thrown it out the window. They don't want the law of God. They don't want anything that has anything to do with God anymore. They're jettisoning that for a philosophy of men. And it's turning out ugly. I think that this promise is an absolute promise from the Lord that he'll bless the society that are so, that are like this. And the life expectancy of that society will be increased. And you're not seeing it. Matter of fact, it's coming down. Coming down. And I'll tell you why. It's this, for this, and other things as well. But this stands out, stands to the forefront. God will not be mocked. He said this. Look, every human being ought to do this. It's not just a Christian commandment. Everyone should, but especially children of God. You see, that's the idea. Husbands and wives, all of them should be ordered so, but especially Christian marriages. The eye that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagle shall eat it. You know, I don't understand much about that symbol. But it doesn't look very good. I wouldn't want to think that that could be applied to me. And I don't think you'd want that applied to you. It sounds pretty serious to me. I think it speaks of an untimely and dishonorable death, at the least, for violating the law of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 45. Deuteronomy 32, verse 45. We'll read through verse 37. I'm not preaching social reform. It ain't going to happen. But I'll tell you what, there were better days, and it was when people were doing these kinds of things. Yes, unbelievers, you can see them every now and then. They'll honor their parents. They take care of their parents when they come into old age. That's all involved in this. Deuteronomy 32, verse 45, Moses made an end of speaking all these words to Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children. Pass it on. To observe to do all the words of this law, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whether ye go over Jordan to possess it. It couldn't be any clearer. It's a blessing to society when children obey their parents. And wives are so. And it even goes further. Getting to the fathers. I'll tell you what. The only way that the world will remember the things that we know from the Word of God is by an example that is set in our marriages and with our children. You don't see very much anymore of that. Be faithful, because that testimony in this church affects others in a very good way. They may not be saved, but there is such a blessing that they would order themselves just a little bit to do something right in the society they live in. Verse 4, your fathers, provoke, don't you make your children angry. Provoke them not to wrath. Don't taunt your children to become angry, but bring them up, feed them in the nurture, give them the nourishment, give them the discipline, give them the instruction. Yes, it's a tall order. It's a big responsibility, but you can do it. How do I know you can do it? Because God gave you children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And again, that word admonition is built, is a compound word, and is built on purpose of mind. Get the mind turned to the way of the Lord. And if so, it should be for all fathers the world over, but especially the Christian fathers. The father is charged with the oversight of his house. He is to ensure that the environment for his children, the training, receiving instruction, setting their mind on the things of the Lord, he's charged with that. That's his duty for his children, his function in the home. And his wife, what is she? The Lord made her an help meet for him, someone that can assist him in this work. His wife is to help him accomplish his work for their children. They should be agreed about this matter. Agreed. And so then we move to verse 5. Servants. We're not going to say much. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Kurios. Your masters according to the flesh. Same word as was used for the children, obey. Servants, obey your masters. Same word. Now, these masters are over others in a, it says here, according to the flesh, right? And so they're over them in a carnal sense, in a temporary. It's not always going to be like this, in that temporal sense, rather than in a spiritual and eternal sense. It's for this time only. All servants, all of them, but especially the believing, should be so to their masters, whether or not the master is a believer. Servants are to be able to what? Hupa akao. Put their ears under their masters to be able to hear what they're really saying. When they say to do something, and it doesn't violate the word of God, doesn't contradict the will of God. When they say do something, he's to do it. Again, it's regulated by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it here now. With the words, be obedient to servants, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart. And it's telling you how to be obedient with fear and trembling. In singleness, be focused, be dedicated, don't be distracted. When he tells you to do something, do it. Might not want to do it. May not feel like doing it, but that's not our option here. He tells me to do, I am to do. Notice, regulated, as unto Christ. Servants are there to obey their human masters as they would obey Jesus Christ. And so the words, as unto Christ, would limit the extent of obedience to those things that are according to the will of God, that are proper. They're not going to get you into trouble with the law and such, you see. Services to be rendered to them with fear and trembling and singleness of heart. Servants are to be dedicated to the service of their master. Dedicated. And there's more about that. Christian servants, what do? They serve Jesus Christ by serving their masters according to the flesh, this way. Their masters, they're serving them because Christ said so. And he's the supreme authority on the matter. He's the one who told me, therefore I should. It's not that I'm without regard to Christ to be subject and hear, obey. Well, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, and you know what? You know good and well. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. You know this is right. You know these scriptures. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 24, no man can serve two masters. And you talk about singleness of heart. Be focused. Have your eyes set on that man to do the will of God. Be a witness to him. By the way, you're listening, obeying to him. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that's why Christ is above it all. And the reason you do this is because of your obedience to Christ. And that can be a dedicated service without any violation of the will of God for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. We get that job. Be careful about leaving such. Whatever that is. No, are you called being a servant? Care not for it. See, like, don't let that become a distraction. Don't let it set you off or set you aside. Don't let it be a problem. Care not for it. But if you may be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. What? You're free to serve Christ, though you're a servant. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. He's bound to serve Christ, though he's free. So he says, you're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. You're really serving the Lord by this service. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. You know, we're not all cut out of the same cloth. We're not all made to be masters. We're not all made to be supervisors. We're not all made to run things. Some men are, and praise God for them. Some are. But I tell you, generally speaking, most of us are servants. We go to work for men, and we do our work. And sometimes it's hard, it's difficult, but it took me a few years to get a hold of this. But the military was good about this, but I still had to learn it after I got out from underneath Uncle Sam. I was to get up early. I had to get up early, make sure my uniform was right on. And you had your gig line straight. That's a line that goes off your shirt. Your belt buckle was so lined up. Everything lined up. And you had the crease, and it was all starched and clean. And you got everything. Brass is shined up. All that. You remember it? There's a reason behind all that. It's discipline. And you know what happens if you are dressed and you look sharp, generally, you will feel sharp. It's part of it. And you'll tend to do a better job. People that would care less about it, they'd come to work, and I thought it was shameful to watch them come in their OD greens, and it's your work uniform. And I mean, it was wrinkled from one end to the other, and it would just look terrible. You know, most of the people, by and large, I think across the board, they were undependable. They didn't like their job. They didn't like anything. They did nothing but complain and complain and complain. Well, after I got out of service, I kind of let it off a little bit. And I liked being off. I didn't really like working. And so I like to call in a bit too often. And it was kind of hard to pay the bills because I liked my time off. I didn't want to go to work. You know, it was 8 o'clock. Well, I just don't feel like going. You know, after a little while, and it gets lean and mean, something's got to happen. And we got to get with it. And the Lord kind of got my attention. And we started stopping that. You know what? I need to get to work. I need to do the right thing. I need to do the best I can. And on and on and on. And you know it's exactly the same way. Anybody that will do a good job, they're going to get up and they're going to get with it. They're going to be dependable. They're going to be at work on time. When it's time to clock in, they've got it clocked in. When it's time to clock out, you know, they do want you to clock out on time. All of that. And you know what? The boss could leave you. He ought to be able to leave you and trust you that you're going to do what you're supposed to do. And he doesn't have to worry about Craig Thurman. You know, as soon as he turns his back and walk off, will he get the job done or not? It's all in here. Here we are. Servants serving their masters, obeying. Not with eye service. Will he do it or not? Not with eye service. In other words, it takes the eye of the master on me. when he's looking my way, oh, I'm busy, I'm tired. Oh, I'm getting her done. Oh, yeah. And as soon as he turns around, it's break time. It's not good. And that's what he's saying here. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. I don't like working with people like that. And I don't think you do either. But as a service of Christ. You see the priority here? Of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. That word is the soul, the psuche. It's not your cardias. It's the psuche, it's your life. You're putting your life into this job. You're doing the best you can. You want it to be the best because it's to the Lord. It's not really to the men so much, as much as it is to the Lord. Doing the will of God from the heart. Be servants of Christ. Be trustworthy. Be diligent at all times, no matter if no one's watching. No matter if the boss has said, you know, I'm going to be back in a month or so. I enjoyed it. My latest boss, he could trust me. He did. I didn't see him for months, it seemed like, at a time. I'd run this truck route out here in the valley for 17, how many years it was. And I liked it that he could trust me with all this, a warehouse full of stuff. And truck's clean, it's ready to go, it's ordered, inventory numbers come in. He trusted me, and I really, really was blessed with that. He trusted me like that. But be a servant, and that's what will come of faithfulness. Be diligent at all times, no matter if anyone's watching, because the Lord always sees. Similarly, Paul wrote to the Colossian saints, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. There's that word again. Suke, your life. Put your life into it. Sweat. I don't know about blood, but put some sweat equity in it. Do it from your soul as if you mean it. The very essence of your being. Do it heartily as to the Lord. What? With goodwill, benevolence. To be a blessing to those that you work with and to your master. Be with goodwill, doing service. As to the Lord, remember, see, there it is again, and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free, whether he's a bondman or freeman. And here's the thing. Christ is coming back one day, and he's bringing his reward with him. And we kind of forget, because this is day in and day out, day in and day out, but Jesus is coming. And he's bringing his reward with him. And he's going to reward us according to our service. Right here is part of it. Right here. How have I served that man? That's under consideration. Colossians 3, verse 22-25. Servants. These two letters, Ephesians and Colossians, Philippians, are pretty close. Colossians especially. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily with your soul as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Your work, my work, the service we render, it's important. He's going to reward us for that. Don't underestimate what's going on here. He's bringing his reward with him. The manner in which we serve those in this life, the Lord himself is going to return. You serve the Lord Christ. On the other hand, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he's done. And there is no respect of persons. Know that the Lord will judge it. There's no condition for serving based on whether the master knows Christ or not. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading verses 1 through 5, you'll see it here. Let as many servants, the evangelist Timothy is to instruct them that are there of the church where he is, I believe it was Ephesus, and wherever he might end up going, but he would instruct them, this good doctrine, and it's the doctrine of Christ. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed, and that they have believing, they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. Don't think ill of them because they are over you in this respect. There's nothing wrong with that. Account it something that the Lord has done. Sometimes it doesn't work very well, and sometimes it does for various reasons. But notice this. They that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. The inheritance that is coming is potentially there. Christ brings. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, how important this is, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. This is good stuff. He's proud, not knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. That man's a troublemaker. He's a problem in the workplace. Don't get around him. Don't be around him. Don't be like that. Don't let it influence you. And it's a problem in the churches. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. You know, other people are going to tell you what to do. I remember on that route, I'd get out there and I'd have people telling me how I ought to do my job. Well, there's a point where, yeah, I'm working for the customer, but above that customer is my boss. And I had to do what he said to do. There was a certain point where I can't do what you're not my boss. Of course, you don't want to say that to him like that, but you get the point. There is a higher authority here. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering, getting, muttering, complaining, and talking under your breath and all of that, you know, because we don't like what we have been told to do. Maybe we ought to be driving a truck and he's got me sweeping the floors in the shop. You know, see, it don't matter. Do it as to the Lord. Do it heartily. Not purloining, that is, misappropriating things entrusted to you and me in our work. But showing all good fidelity, you can be trusted. That they, the servants, may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. What? By the manner of their life. I'm living the gospel of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of God. I'm living it. In 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Again, pressing the same things again and again, and here you have it about unbelieving masters. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Them that are out of the way, aren't doing the right thing. If you've worked very long at all in the workforce, you've had bosses that were hardly worth serving. They're out there playing frisbee into the parking lot, and you're in here doing all the work, and he gets all the glory, and yeah, that's how that works sometimes. But you know what? We're learning something in that. Oh, what's that P word? You don't want to pray for it, right? Patience. You're learning good things in those kinds of situations. It's very difficult, but there it is. But also to the froward, this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, a hard thing, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If, when you be buffeted for your faults, you should take it patiently. You didn't do what you're supposed to do, and you get buffeted for it, you get reproved or rebuked for it, rightly so. There's no glory in that. But when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Big deal. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray. But now you return unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And he was directing this to you that serve others. Verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, your servants. And understanding, all masters ought to, but these, he's referring to our believing masters. Your masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. They know Christ. Forbearing, threatening means to leave off the use of threatenings against them, your servants, that are serving you. On one hand, masters can be men of their word. They ought to be, without having to resort to harsh words to motivate them that work for them. But sometimes there's a time, it seems to me, when a master might have to be harsh to correct us, to move us, to make us get motivated to get the job done. Pick up the pace. You know, we've got a time limit here. We don't have unlimited resources. I've got to make so much money on the job. And so we've got to be able to get this done in a certain amount of time. There's always that toil and pressure. And it's on both sides. It's on the master's side and it's on the servant's side. You can't take that away. It's a matter of this time. There's the toil and the labor for both. But as far as harshness is concerned, it seems like it ought to be, in my estimation, an exception to the rule that Christian masters should learn to be able to speak and be understood, and their servants do as commanded. Forbear threatening, masters, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. He also, as he holds the servant accountable for his service, he holds the master accountable for his service, both serving Jesus Christ. They are commanded to do as unto Christ. It's the same for the servant. As unto Christ, each has his work that is ordained of God. Everyone do as unto Christ. Masters, in Colossians 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you have a master in heaven who's doing the same to you. And so, let me just close this. Remember how we started? The main idea, remember this? Be ye therefore followers of God. Remember that? It carried all the way through to now, to this place. And that under that, there was proving things that are acceptable to the Lord and being filled with the Spirit. All of that is right here. It's all the way through to this sixth chapter, verse 9. Be filled with the Spirit. Always remember this. Husbands, wives, children, fathers, servants, and masters. What was the underlying? Do your service as unto the Lord. Christ is over you all. All. And so, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Close this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, no matter what your age is, he's begging them to draw near and follow the Lord. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and he'll bring your reward when he comes. Trust the Lord. Serve him. Be hearty about it. And witness Christ through it. If it's not in this way, how else can we? Is our service only in word? It has to be put into action. He has something for all of us to do. Do it. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your attention.